Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. I want to welcome those at the downtown campus. Thanks for coming, making this morning special already through our time of worship. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, let me draw your attention to there. We're going to pick up in verse 26 here in just a second. And if you're new with us or haven't been with us in the last few weeks, we're making our way through the book of Acts. So it gives us a guide on what we're thinking about on Sunday mornings, how we plan our teaching, and even then gives life groups throughout the week a chance to apply the passage to their life, but even to look ahead and to know that if you want to study along with where we are on Sunday mornings, we're finishing up Acts chapter 8. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 next week. And so it just allows us as a community at both campuses to be having similar conversations and to be hearing God's word together and then be able to apply it in our lives when we leave. And so far, the conversations around this study through Acts have been really special. Different ones have shared, and I'm also reflecting, and maybe you have too, about like, man, why is this section of scripture kind of standing out in certain ways specifically to you? And one of the things that it's saying to me is just the difference that I see in the lives of the apostles, Stephen, Philip. Like, there is something about their life that I look at and see as a radical change in who they are. And I contrast this with, I think sometimes Christianity in our context and culture can make a pretty good life. That if you're a Christian going to a church, there's a chance that you probably have good friends, you have community, maybe you bring some of that work ethic and Christian value to a place that you work and your work is successful. If you follow Christianity, then kind of the morality in it that it would teach also keeps you out of a lot of trouble. And so you can be a Christian in our cultural context and actually feel like God is blessing and your life is pretty good. And in a lot of ways, it's like, man, thank you, Jesus. Like, there's a lot that seems to be working out well. And as much as I thank the Lord for that, I'm also looking at the people that we're meeting in Acts and thinking like, but there's something about the way that they're sharing, something about the way they're giving, something in the way that they're even dying that feels different. It feels more all in. It feels more radical. It feels like what they're willing to engage in and what they're willing to do is starting to challenge some of the way that I think about how I just walk out my faith day to day. And I'm wondering if that isn't true for you too. You know, Philippians 1:6 says that I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It means that God is faithful, God is working, that you can depend upon the Lord to continue this sanctifying, growing work in your life. He's that good, right? God is that good. That's what Paul is highlighting in Philippians 1:6. But it also says there's more work to be done, that you're not a finished project, that God is going to continue to work, continue to complete you, that there's more for the gospel to do. And I want to say, like, would you pray that? You know, even as we're walking into this passage, would you say, like, Lord, I know there's more work in me. I know there's a way for the gospel and salvation to drop down deeper into my heart. I know there's kind of this salvation work that needs to touch every area in all of who I am and all of what I do and what I think. And I'm just thinking, I think this is another one of those passages that I'm just so grateful for. And I wanted to challenge us in this way, that there's more for the gospel to do in your life than it has done up to this point. And if you turn that into a prayer, I think it's really exciting. It gets really interesting from that point on. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over, join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So as we look at God's word this morning, and we're finishing up Acts chapter 8, I'll remind you that Acts chapter 8 is a transition chapter within the account of Acts. And so Acts 1 through 7 is this work of God, work of the Spirit, the outpouring of the gospel in Jerusalem. And so we see a lot of the effort and the story and the account in the Jerusalem area. And then Acts chapter 9, moving forward, we're going to get more of how the church and the gospel begin to advance in the larger Gentile context. We're going to get the conversion of Saul to the Apostle Paul. And so there's this growth. And it's just going to take off. But Acts chapter 8 is a really fascinating chapter for us because you get something about Samaria. You get this Ethiopian foreigner who's reading the scriptures. So here we have this an interesting section that is kind of a movement outward and onward. And so now with this official, right, this African official, you also get, Philip's going to actually preach. Where he's preaching, Azotus and these cities along Caesarea are all the old Philistine cities, which is just fascinating. If you want to go back and you're like, hey, God has sent Philip to Samaria, which had this long, checkered, sordid history with Israel. And now he's also now preaching in these Philistine cities, which again has an interesting story and connection to God's people over the centuries. But I want you to look at two figures. I want us to look this morning at Philip and the Ethiopian. I want us to kind of lean in and because Philip's going to show us, and the Ethiopian, they're going to show us, both of them, ourselves. We're going to see in Philip this availability to the gospel, the advancing of the gospel, how the gospel moves, and a little bit about where God takes us as his people. And then with the Ethiopian, I think you get to see what it looks like when the gospel is received. What does it mean to really hear it, to listen? And then how has our lives changed as we hear and receive through the Ethiopian? So I want you to remember where Philip was. What has Philip been doing? He has been ministering in Samaria. So Samaria is a little north of Jerusalem within Israel. And he has been preaching, and the Spirit of God has been falling, and people have been converted and saved. And I mean, Philip is in this beautiful place where he is healing, seeing God heal a 900-year-old rift between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so we're seeing incredible work here as the Spirit of God comes and this unity forms and Peter and John come and there's this communal spirit and there's this thing that's happening. And it's incredible what Philip is doing right now. City to city, people are responding to this redemptive work of what Christ has done on the cross. They're getting saved. I would say like it's like wildly successful. Everything Philip's doing in this really difficult area, people are responding to the cross and the resurrection incredibly. And now it says, an angel of the Lord said, rise and go south. So you've been ministering in Samaria. Now I want you to go south of Jerusalem, and I want you to go into the desert. And when Philip does, he meets a man. He meets this royal official from Ethiopia returning home. He's hundreds of miles from home, and he's returning. And he's reading the Old Testament. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. So I just want you to hold on to this contrast because I think it's really special. Philip's been in Samaria. right? Wildly successful, great success, hundreds to maybe thousands of people coming to Christ, getting saved, and then the Spirit says, I want to do something different now. God says, I want you to pause this, and I want you to go down this road into the desert. I think this is a great moment for Philip to say, why? Like, why would I do that, right? It's one of those moments where it's peculiar enough that if we were in this story, it'd be really natural for us to go, Lord, I don't quite understand. Like, there's all of this is happening. Look at Samaria. Look at people getting saved. Look at all the spread of the gospel in this area. And now you're calling me to something distant, something, you know, can we just evaluate what's the best use of my time? And can we talk about, like, where's the biggest return on my investment? And so Philip leaves thousands that are coming to Christ for a guy in a chariot. One guy, an African man headed home. Which then, like, right, do you hear this? Like, so where does God take us? Where does he like to direct us? What are we seeing about God? Right? It isn't always, God isn't always taking you to the place that's most active, to the place that you would say is most fruitful, where things are happening. He calls Philip to leave Samaria and go into the desert for a guy. I met this missionary years ago, and his life is full of stories, but there was one story that I knew about him. And it's a moment in his life where he was traveling across India by train. He was heading west. And during the night, traveling on this train, he felt the Spirit tell him to get off the train, which again brings up a lot of questions. What kind of conversation are you having with God in that moment where you're like, hey, I'm on a train, it's night, and now I'm feeling led to get off the train at night? And so he does. He gets off the train in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing around him. And the train just leaves, and he's standing there by the train tracks, and there isn't a soul around. He sees one light in the distance. He just starts walking to it. And as he walks to this light, it is the exterior porch light of this tiny little hut in the middle of nowhere, and there's a man sitting out in front of this hut. Well, they strike up a conversation. And the man at the hut says, I'm here because the Lord told me to wait for someone who was coming from the east. They continue this conversation. It turns into a relationship, and this man in the hut becomes pivotal in a church planting movement through India and then begins to run a Bible college and equipping college for future missionaries and ministers. Are there places where God is directing you? Are there people that God has planned for you to connect with? It's a train in the middle of the night. It's a chariot in the desert, right? One guy. And I love this because it becomes a reminder of how God will often slow things down. There's this great, wide, sweeping revolution of the gospel and redemptive work, kind of taking on the world and the globe. And then every now and then, you'll get a moment. John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling with the disciples. They leave him, and Jesus finds himself with a woman, an outcast woman who's getting water in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to be around anyone else. And as she draws water from this well, Jesus has a conversation with this woman about living water. And after a few moments with Jesus, she leaves and she begins to return and tell her whole village about that she's just met the Messiah. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is walking with this huge crowd, numerous people, hundreds maybe, and he's walking into a village, and it says that he sees a woman grieving because she has lost her son. And Jesus stops it all and begins to address and care for this woman. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is also traveling with a big group of people. He has been asked to go heal the daughter of a religious leader. And as he's making his way through the crowds to this religious leader's home to heal the daughter, a woman in the crowd reaches out and grabs the edge of Jesus' garments and is healed. And Jesus stops. And he slows it all down, and he calls her out, and he begins to speak to her and minister to her. God has this peculiar economy of how he wants to use you and your time and your availability. And there's so much happening all around us. I think one of the things that this passage teaches us is like, are we listening? Are we looking? Are we listening? It says that Philip was led by the Spirit to go up to this chariot. And what does it say? He hears the Ethiopian inside reading, right, from the scriptures. Like, are we listening? Are we listening to what God is saying to us? Are we listening to the people around us? Are we aware of what their issues are, what their concerns are, where the gospel hasn't quite changed or affected kind of their thoughts or their hurts or their problems? Like, this is a great, like, do we slow down enough to truly listen? It's important if we're going to really share the gospel. And I'll say, like, if you're walking through Big Spring Park later today and there's a guy on one of the benches reading a scripture, reading his Bible, and he's like, man, I just don't really understand what I'm reading. Can I just say, like, that's a moment for you? Like, I'm encouraging you, like, pause, sit down on the bench. But then what a challenge is that you could actually take the scripture that that person might be reading and walk them to Jesus. It's good. God creates these divine appointments, and they're all around us. If we'll listen, if we'll be led, that there are places in the world that Jesus wants you to go, right? For God so loved the world, right? We know this passage. And what it means is it's not just a few, and it's not always who you think it is. There's a lot of reasons for Philip to not encounter this Ethiopian. I'll talk about that in just a minute. There's a lot of reasons why it'd be easy for him to miss this man. I had a moment years ago. I was with our missionary partners in Poland. And if you've ever been on a short-term trip to any missions partner or you know, ministry, you kind of know to hold the itinerary loosely. You never really know what's going to happen. You plan something, but it can change. And this was one of those days where it changed. We had a little free time on our hands, and our missionary partner leader had heard in Poland that there were Chechenian refugees that had taken up a dwelling not too far from us. And they were on his radar to go and share the gospel with, to go and minister to, and to kind of set up an opportunity to do some crafts and games and create a conversation where we could actually share the gospel and God's love with them. And so we all jump on the van. This wasn't part of the day that we had planned earlier, but we jump on the van and we drive a few hours away and we end up at night in this old, right out in front of this old dilapidated apartment building. It's just filled with people, but it's, you know, like, it looks like it should be condemned. And as of some of our team make their way in to connect with some of the people inside, some of the kids make their way out and we're holding a soccer ball. So within seconds, we're playing soccer and it's nighttime in this old beat up parking lot, potholes everywhere. And it's snowing. And as we're playing, I'm playing with these kids, and I step into one of these holes in the parking lot, and like just ice water up to my knee. And at that point, I was like, oh, Lord. And it all just slowed down for a second. And I said, Lord, I am in Poland playing soccer with Chechenian refugees in the middle of the winter, and it's snowing, and I'm from North Alabama. Like, how did I get here? And I remember the Lord saying, you're right where you're supposed to be. You're right where you're supposed to be. And I was like, okay, game on. Let's keep playing soccer. Right? Like, there's this sense, and I wonder if you've had it, and I wonder if you'll walk in it, that there is a sense and a specificness about your life and a usefulness about your life that God wants to create divine appointments for you. Philip is right where he's supposed to be. And it doesn't have to be the next big trip. It could actually for you just be around the corner or the next cubicle or the next coffee shop or some other place that starts with C, right? It could just be another thing, a convenience store, right? And this is what he's saying, like, you're going to go. Like, he tells Philip, I want you to go on the road into the desert that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. I love how specific that is. He doesn't actually tell him what's going to happen, but I want you to go there. And in just a few minutes, you'll be someplace specific to. You'll be at a lunch spot. You'll be home. You'll be specifically at work tomorrow. You'll be specifically at the ballpark and the ball fields. Like, you'll be someplace. And I wonder if we'll listen enough. I wonder if we'll be aware enough. I wonder if we'll be asking the Spirit to lead. I wonder if you'll be open to a conversation that God might just bring right to you. Because I love this, because the thing that he is preparing you for next is also the thing that he's preparing next in them. A lot of times we can go into these situations and we can walk out and we can feel incredibly insecure that we're kind of like kicking down doors to share the gospel. And I want to tell you, sometimes the very thing that he's put in your heart to share is the very thing he's put in somebody else's heart to hear. Because God's good like that. He wants the gospel to land in good soil. And there's good soil around us. Are we listening? Are we available? Do we believe it? I think Philip is showing us so much about what we see here, that this Ethiopian eunuch, again, an easy person to miss. So let me tell you why. Let's look at him a little bit. A royal Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible. So Ethiopia was this kind of Old Testament area called Cush. It's this whole upper region of Africa along the Nile, Egypt, right, around Egypt. So we know this. He's a foreigner, but he's also important. He's like the queen's chief financial officer. So he is in charge of all of her resources and finances. And Candace, it might be her name, but it's likely a transliteration of the name for the queen of Ethiopia. Candace is like, that could be her title, right? Her designation. But we know this. He's royal. We know this. We know he's also hundreds of miles away from home. And he's come to worship. Now, that's an interesting thing, too, because not everybody could just leave their royal post. He's an important man. You couldn't be gone for weeks. This man's probably been gone for weeks. He couldn't leave all his responsibilities and truly be free to kind of travel and to go someplace else like this. So, again, it strikes to his importance and the uniqueness of this man. And he is a eunuch. So his work for royalty has come at a price. Right? Castration. And the reason for this, and it was actually really common, seems strange to us, but it was actually really common within this ancient culture, is that if you were going to have close proximity to the royal family, then your only agenda could be for their security, their protection, their legacy. You could have no personal agenda. And so this man has gone through castration so that there will be no chance that the royal bloodline would be compromised. There's no chance with this man that there will be some surprise heir, right, to the throne to disrupt the kingdom. So his service to the queen has altered him. No children for him. No family, no legacy. Like he will not be able to pass on his love. He will not be able to pass on his wisdom. So not only has he been altered in this way, he's also ceremonially unclean. So when we look at the lens through Judaism, there is this clean and unclean state that the Old Testament talks a lot about, related to laws, related to coming into the temple, related to kind of walking into worship. And you could if you were clean, but you couldn't if you were unclean. And this clean and unclean state was an object lesson woven through the Old Testament to remind us at all times of how difficult and challenging it would be for sinners and unrighteous people to be in relationship with a holy God, right? It's always creating this the sense of distance. And you could be unclean for all kinds of things. You could touch something dead that would leave you unclean. You could have a skin disease that doesn't get fixed. You could have mold or fungus in your house that would make you unclean. You could eat an octopus, right? Nobody, that would also make you unclean. You get that. There's lots of things that you could eat or touch. Also, the other thing that would make you unclean is if you touched somebody who was unclean. If you came in contact with somebody else who was unclean, then that condition would also come on to you, right? This eunuch Because of Deuteronomy 23 highlights this idea that because this man has been altered or damaged, he is in a forever state of being ceremonially unclean. And so he's never going to be accepted into the true and center of worship in Jerusalem. He's never. He's always going to be an outsider. He's always going to be on the outside looking in. And yet, he still comes. Right? That's what's fascinating about this man. He's still watching. Right? He's still attending. And now he's returning home, and he's reading from Isaiah. We don't know if this is the only section of scripture that he has. He might have the whole book, right? And he's reading this. Look back at this, verse 32. He's reading this passage of scripture. It reads like this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. As Isaiah is writing this, Isaiah is kind of reflecting on and meditating on the exile of Israel and their sins alongside the promises and covenant nature of God. And he's looking at Israel's really desperate need. And as he writes, Isaiah chapter 53 kind of reveals this very mysterious figure, this suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And this suffering servant is someone who will come to Israel. And as he comes to Israel, he will do what Israel and the world could not do, that this suffering servant will bear the shame and the reproach of sin before a holy God, and that this suffering servant would die, that he would die under the wicked hands of the world, under the wicked. And then in verse 8, Isaiah writes this: for his life is taken away from the earth. Other translations will say this: for his life was cut off. So the Ethiopian asks, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself, or does he say this about somebody else? In other words, the Ethiopian says, who is going to be cut off? And Philip says, begins with this passage, and he takes this man all the way to Jesus. And he says, all that Isaiah is writing about, all that the world has been hoping for, is ultimately coming to the right climax and the right conclusion in the person of Jesus. And now Jesus, through what God is going to do through Jesus, salvation is now open to people who never thought they could get in on this. Salvation is now welcoming people in who have been outsiders. That's what Philip is telling him. Can I show you this? Because I wonder if the Ethiopian has already read ahead. I wonder if he's read Isaiah 56 and he's come back to Isaiah 53 to figure out, how do I get to Isaiah 56? Listen to what Isaiah 56 says in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Oh, man. Jesus is the one cut off so that this man could be included. And that's the heart of the gospel. It's substitution. It's that you and I would not forever grieve our sins, but our grief would be placed upon Christ. That we would not forever see our sorrows just increase and increase, but Jesus would actually carry our sorrows, and that our sins would not experience the right vengeance of God, but that Jesus would be pierced for our sins for us. Verse 6, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus never defended himself. Right? Jesus walked into that courtroom and was falsely charged and took on that sentence of crucifixion and at any moment could have overpowered his adversaries. He hadn't lost a debate yet. And yet he walks into this situation and he remains silent and he chooses the cross so that on that Passover day where the Passover lamb is being slain in the temple for all of Israel, in mid-afternoon, Jesus is out on the cross as our Passover lamb being slain and dying for the sins of the world. And when Jesus dies in darkness, he says, "It is finished." And his statement about our sins being atoned for, about our redemption being paid for, about the ransom owed about our life and our indebtedness being accomplished and achieved by Christ's righteousness in his death, that "it is finished" statement means that salvation is now open. And it's open to you. And it's open to everybody who thought that they were out. And it's open to everybody who was on the outside looking in, who would never be fully accepted. And when Jesus says it is finished, it means that God will take you in, that you can actually get in on this. Have you ever longed? I don't know how long you have to live before you start to run into a sense of how this life can disappoint and a certain lack of purpose or lack of fulfillment or lack of satisfaction, like and feel dry. You may be in a place right now where there's a dryness and a heaviness in your life. And it happens in different ways. Sometimes it comes about through our own decisions. Sometimes it just happens to you. And you're in the midst of a really difficult marriage. Or the doctors told you that your health is never actually going to help. You'll never be the same again. Your work is unfulfilling. Your kids have moved and gone. Like there's a sense that as we live, there are these moments where life reminds us that I think I'm made for something more than this. For something greater, for something more permanent, for a sense of fulfillment or purpose, and I'm longing for it, and I haven't quite found it, but I know it's on my heart. I don't think you can understand what's happening in Acts 8 between Philip and the Ethiopian if you haven't ached, if you haven't longed, if you haven't wished for something to be different, if you haven't felt excluded, if you haven't felt separated at some point. But the question is like, but haven't you? Haven't we all felt that? If you're still here right now, like here, you're listening, you're present today, can I tell you there's more? There's more purpose. There's more fulfillment. There's something greater that God is doing, that Jesus has come to take whatever is left of you and make you whole. That he wants to take the parts that feel disconnected and hurt and damaged and crushed. And by his work, not yours, by his grace that is so generous, we'll begin to arrange something that it'll change your life. This Ethiopian man suffered in his body so that he could be accepted by his queen. And what he's finding out, and what I hope you hear, is that he's finding out that Jesus suffered in his body so that this man could be forever accepted before his king. And he's done that for you. He has suffered in the body. He has been pierced for our transgressions. He has been crushed for our iniquities. And God found it right to lay upon him the iniquities of us all. And like sheep, we've all wandered and gone astray. But God is creating a return, and God is creating an opportunity for you to be included, and God is creating an opportunity for you to take whatever is left of your life and all of its pieces and parts and through Christ be made whole again. Do you think that's why this man, when he sees water with Philip, just says, what's preventing me from getting baptized? And I love what that says. I've always thought that's a curious question. What's preventing me from getting baptized? But can I tell you, I think I know why. It's because his whole life he's been prevented. His whole life he's dealt with obstacles of like, how do I get close to a holy God? How do I truly experience and live for this God that the scriptures talk about? His whole life he's experienced obstacles. Why shouldn't I be baptized? The man says. And you know what Philip says? Nothing. There isn't a good reason why he shouldn't. He's completely quiet on the whole issue. And so they stop, and this Ethiopian man gets baptized and publicly puts on display a love and devotion and allegiance to Jesus right there, right then. I'm like, what a fantastic response to the gospel, that he would hear it in what it is and what it's offering and what it saves and what it heals and restores, and says, why shouldn't I get in on that? And I would ask you the same thing. Why shouldn't you? Why, when you hear the gospel of what Christ has done, of what Isaiah prophesied about, and what Christ truly fulfilled, what Philip is pointing at right now, and he goes, like, do you get this sense that maybe even today is a day where this message finds you in your desert? And all those are a lot of people here. Do you know that God's talking to you? God has purposed today for you, and this is a divine appointment. Why not? There really isn't a good reason not to. Because God's grace and God's goodness, Paul talked about it this way, like where sins increased in Romans 5:20, grace abounds even more. And when you experience the grace of God, and when it comes into your life, and you live from God's generosity and kindness and love in your life, it changes you and you become new. And I think it's what happened in this early church, and why we're seeing them live so radically different is because they understood the gospel work in their life in such a profound way. It made them new people. It made them new. Let's pray. So here's my question for you. If you've ever felt on the outside, looking in, or disqualified, or in a holding pattern, if there's something about life that has left you dry, longing for more purpose, you were meant to know Jesus. You were meant to experience a freedom that comes by knowing him, that liberates you from a quest for self-importance. You were meant to live within this grace and generosity of God that Christ accomplished for you. He suffered for you. He went to the cross for you. And by faith, trusting in Christ, in who he is. It is our faith, but in this moment of faith, we're actually saying, God, it's your faithfulness that's even greater. It's who you are and what you've done that's even greater. Whatever I bring, it can only be a mustard seed. It isn't much. It's just pieces and parts and a broken life. And yet, if you trust in Christ's faithfulness to accomplish what you most need and to restore your life to your creator, your designer, you become new and you start over. And there is purpose and fulfillment that you will continue to discover. You can't get to the bottom of this deep end of grace that God begins to just allow you to swim in. So I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and his faithfulness towards you But today would be the day. Today would be the day that this gospel message meets you in your desert and makes you whole. Jesus, may that be true. And I pray by your Spirit that you would just work in our minds and hearts this morning to renew us, to draw us to yourself, to change us. And out of that, I love how the Ethiopian man goes away rejoicing. And may that be true of us this morning too, that if our lives have been touched by this kind of grace and gift, that we too can leave today rejoicing, celebrating, worshiping. Thank you for this word this morning, that your scripture and word do not go out and return void. May it find good soil in our hearts and just cultivate more and more for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.